I hope that all of you have had a very Merry Christmas indeed. And this morning, as I think about what I wanted to talk to you about, I couldn't help but think of a time back when I was on a missions trip in the Czech Republic. It was a great country to be on a missions trip to. It was a wonderful time. And it's exciting when you're on a missions trip, and a short-term one even, and you're dragging all your luggage around every single where you go. Eventually, you realize that maybe you didn't need to pack some of the things that you packed with for this trip, because this luggage is very big and very heavy, and you suddenly are like, this was a terrible decision. There's a lot more things I can learn on this missions trip than just how to reach people or love people or serve people. And of course, dragging this luggage around and having this perspective, I remember this one point where we were eating at this restaurant that for some reason was on the second floor of this one building. And the only reason I remember that is because after we were done eating and our luggage had all been laying there on the around the table where we had gathered to eat, I remember a couple of us guys gathered all 20 of our luggage into this tiny elevator. Don't ask me why this restaurant had a tiny elevator. It was about the size of a closet, but we loaded all the luggage on there. And then a couple of us jumped on there because you're not going to send luggage down one floor by itself, apparently. Now, in order for this story to really make sense, you'd need to know something crucial about me. I'm a little bit claustrophobic. You see, I don't really like packed elevators, even if they're just for one floor. I'm not really a big fan of the window seat on an airplane, or that moment when, after a long flight, you've pulled up to the gate and you're waiting for everyone to get off the airplane 40 rows in front of you. I hate that. Can't stand that. I dislike 15-passenger vans because there's this one seat in the back which is farthest from all the doors. And I'm sure you're about to die if you ever got in an accident because there's no good doors on that side of the van. Can't stand that. Now, of course, as luck would have it, we loaded all 20 people's luggage on there, jumped on the elevator, a couple of us ourselves, to ride it down again one floor. All the elevator had to do was go down. Gravity was assisting it. I thought this would be no problem. I didn't give it much thought. Well, about halfway down, it stopped. It didn't move. And a couple of us looked at each other and thought, oh, maybe we loaded the elevator with too much luggage. This is a good thought to have now. You have about half a doorway and half a doorway and a big floor in the middle. There was no way we were getting out. So, of course, luckily, we had the guy who could speak Czech, and he's trying to intercom, but I think it was like a Saturday, and of course, no one was responding. It was a tiny little restaurant. Again, I'm not really sure why they had an elevator, but apparently we shouldn't have been on it, especially with 20 people's luggage. Needless to say, the claustrophobia started to kick in, and I began to think, oh no, this might be the way I die. Now, of course, that didn't happen. Eventually, we got off. But that story sticks with me because, again, being someone who's a little claustrophobic, I like to have room. I need room in my life. And I don't know about you, but I think we all need a little bit of room. And room is a great illustration for grace, isn't it? We all need a little bit extra room in our lives. And sometimes we just need to give other people a little extra room as well. Whether you're stuck with people in an unfamiliar space, cramped, lacking space, stressed out, or an unfamiliar or an uninviting place where patience runs thin and sleep deprivation or even jet lag might set in, we all could just use a little bit more room. We could all use a little bit more grace. So why talk about grace? And what is grace? Let's start there. Well, why is pretty simple. If you had asked me, Jason, what have you been learning? What has God been showing you over the last few months? I would say, God has been teaching me about grace. And you say, well, that's great. What about a few months ago? I'd be like, well, God was starting to teach me a little bit more about grace. Well, how about 6 months ago? Well, God was trying to start teaching me something about grace. It's been a theme for me for a while now. But oftentimes when we think about grace, we associate grace with salvation, and rightly so. The idea of grace is something that is connected with salvation to the utmost. But oftentimes, I think we get the idea of mercy, but not of grace. You see, mercy is not getting something that I do deserve. So when God shows you and I mercy, it's because he's not punishing us by sending us to hell. Usually we get that part of the gospel. We have that part down. But grace is getting something that I don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving me the just punishment for my sins that I deserve, but the grace of God is offering not just the get out of hell free card, but rather an ongoing relationship with him. Unmerited love, kindness, favor, blessing. So what is grace? It is unmerited favor. You and I don't deserve this wonderful gift of grace. Now, what a better time of year than Christmas to talk about grace. God's unmerited favor that I don't deserve. I don't deserve God's favor, let alone that mercy of not giving me the just punishment that I do deserve, but the wondrous gift of blessings and favor and kindness shown towards me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." At Christmas, we talk about the Christ child being the gift that God gives us. But this Christmas, I believe God wants to give, through Jesus, grace to each and every single one of you. And not just the grace that comes with salvation, but an ongoing relationship of grace. The gifts of grace, because God is such a good father that he wants to give wonderful gifts to his children. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I hope you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's going to be our main passage for today. And we're going to read through it a little bit at a time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and then 8. Paul writes, "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." Paul doesn't give us a whole lot of context here, other than that something was a thorn in Paul's flesh. Many scholars have tried to figure out what this was. Was it a health thing? Was it an emotional problem that Paul had? We don't know. Paul doesn't say. He just says there was a messenger from Satan to torment him. And that he pleads with God, count it, three times for God to take it away. Three times. I find that interesting because I think so often for you and for me, we pray about something like once, and then we're like, God knows. God knows. He heard me pray the one time. He doesn't forget. Let's just let it go. But if you look throughout the threads of Scripture, thinking about Nehemiah or the unjust judge or Jesus pleading in the Garden of Gethsemane or here Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the ongoing thread of Scripture reminds us that we can bring our requests before God over and over and over again. And that is okay. That is something that we can do. We are encouraged to. So notice that he pleads three times with the Lord about this. So my first point for you this morning is that God's grace is accessible. It's within reach. You can ask God for grace. You can beg him for it. You can talk to him about it. Paul is asking for God's grace to come upon his life because of this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that was there. God's grace is accessible. It's available for us to grab a hold of. Isn't that good news? Now, for those of you who you spent Christmas, and as children especially, maybe you were relieved finally on Friday when it came because those gifts that were right there, that were just out of your reach, you could open them up and you could have at them, right? That's the idea of accessibility. It's available. It's right there within your reach, and you can open it. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but open with me to Hebrews chapter 4, just briefly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. The writer of Hebrews writes, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us with confidence draw near to God's throne. It's the throne of grace, and it's something that we can boldly approach, some versions put it. We can boldly approach, we can have confidence as we approach God, and we can ask for grace in our time of need. It is a promise from Scripture that God's grace is available. It's available to you. God wants to give you grace. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So how is God going to respond to Paul? Oh, it's exciting, right? You're like, all right, it's available. God's grace is accessible. How's God going to respond to Paul? So Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, what's God going to say? What's God going to say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so power of Christ may rest upon me. God's grace is sufficient. What a weird term to use. Here Paul's saying, hey God, would you take away this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh? You'd expect God to say something like, you know what, Paul? No, that thorn is there and it's going to teach you a lesson. It's going to help you. That's what you would expect God to say. God would give Paul a reason as to why he's going to allow it to be there. But God doesn't do that. God sidesteps the question. He says, I know you're asking for that to be removed, but my grace is sufficient for you. Wait, but I'm just asking for this to be removed. But no, God doesn't answer that way. He says, hey, Paul, I want you to remember that my grace is sufficient for you. Now, what a strange word, sufficient. Kind of sounds like God's rationing out grace. Like, we know that God has an unlimited supply of grace, right? Like, we know that God, he doesn't run out of anything, right? But it's odd because we look at that and we go, well, why is he saying it's sufficient? It sounds like he's got ration cards and he's like, here, have a little grace today. Now, don't come back begging for more. Don't get greedy. I got to give it out to a lot of people. You know, a lot of people asking today, Paul, don't get excited. But that's not what God's saying. He's saying, hey, it's sufficient. It's going to meet your needs. It's going to be enough grace for you. See, we live in America, and we're used to having things in just abundance. We think if you're going to have enough, it's got to be like overflowing, right? But God's like, I'm not going to overflow my grace in you. I'm going to give you plenty. It's going to be enough. It's going to be sufficient. To illustrate that, I'm reminded of when I first started dating Em. For those of you who don't know, she's Canadian. My wife is Canadian. And I first went up and visited her. I wanted to strike a good impression with her family. So when they took me out to the famous Tim Hortons, I thought, well, they're buying coffee. I won't order an extra large one. I'll order a medium coffee. Problem is, the thing I didn't know is that in Canada, a medium is like a child small. It's like no coffee at all. And if you've ever seen me drink coffee, you know that I don't nurse my coffee. I guzzle it down. And that's the way I need coffee, you know, to keep running through the day. That's what happens when you're a youth pastor. So I'm up there, and I order this medium, and the lady hands me this tiny cup that I swear isn't enough for a five-year-old. And I'm like, well, that's not going to last very long. And I drank it, but I noted in my mind, I said, Tim Hortons, they're a little bit of a Scrooge. I'm not going to give you coffee. So I said, noted. So that was when we first started dating, 6 years ago. So just a few months after that, long time ago still, when I was interviewing at the church that I was at out east, and we went through a drive-thru of Tim Hortons, because, hey, it was there. Tim Hortons isn't everywhere in America. I remembered to myself, ah, coffee is small at Tim Hortons. I'm at a Tim Hortons in America, but I bet you they still skimp on their coffee. So he said, what size? The pastor says, what size of coffee would you like? And I said to myself, what's the largest that they have? He said, they have an extra large. I said, I'll take one of those, please. We pull around in the drive-thru. He pays for the coffee, and then he gets the coffee, turns and hands it to me, And as I gawk at this giant cup of coffee, he says to me, "Would you like a diving board with that?" To which I thought to myself, "Oh yes, I'm in America. Tim Hortons apparently changes their cup sizes here. A medium probably would have been sufficient." God's grace is sufficient. You don't need to worry about ordering a bigger size because he calls a tall a small, like Starbucks. You don't have to worry about getting enough. God is going to give you the grace that you need. And yet so often we're worried there's not going to be enough for me, like those Christmas cookies that are your favorite, or the hot water for a shower on a Sunday morning. You're just like, oh no, it's not going to be enough, right? We're always like that. We always think of that. But God's grace is enough. It is plenty for today. It is abundant even for you and for me. You see, by nature, grace cannot be demanded or hoarded. Grace can't be demanded or hoarded because it's like that manna from heaven that God gave the Israelites. Use enough for today, but you can't like hoard it up and start trying to demand that you need more. Grace by nature is for someone else. Grace by nature is for someone else. And grace by nature is a gift and therefore must be given away. These are the themes of grace. So though we can come to God and ask for the grace that we need in our time of need, grace is always for someone else. But you might be thinking, that's nice, Jason. I'm the one who needs grace. I know other people need grace, but I'm the one who needs grace. I understand. For a year and a half that finally ended this past summer, I had been on the job hunt. And when you're on the job hunt, you develop habits that don't mix well with everyday life. Much like Pastor Jay talked about a few months ago, I kept focusing on the resume self, presenting the best version of myself that I could. But as you can see, that doesn't really mix very well once you actually get into ministry. So arriving here 6 months ago almost now, I remember I started and a few days later, we were on a road trip down to New Orleans. Some of you were here went with me. And what you may not have known that was going on inside of me is that I am a bit of an introvert. It takes a while to make a good impression. I'm like fine wine. You just got to let me sit for a little while. This doesn't work well with first impressions with students. Students, are gone very soon. I know this because I was a teen recently, and I've worked with teens now for 5-6 years. Teens, some of the ones we went with, they were about to graduate, and they were very gracious with me. But the whole time, I was still in this, resume self mode. I got to strike a good impression. I got youth leaders and students, and I want to do a good job. And God was like, that's nice. That's nice. You're too focused on you, though. So, of course, we climb into the van after moving halfway across the country to go down to New Orleans. In the back of my mind, I was like, how am I ever going to make through this? I got to strike a good impression. This will never happen. And God's like, that's great. That's nice. And we're on this long journey down to New Orleans, and it was a great trip, but at the beginning of it, I was just like so nervous. And then we get to the hottest place on earth in July, and you cannot look good in the hottest place of earth and be as big as I am. It just doesn't happen. So I'm sweating, and I'm like, first impressions are gone. They're over with. And I was so focused on, I need grace, that it really was just kind of starving and lacking for it for me personally. Because, you see, grace is really for someone else. Grace is really for someone else. And even though we were trapped in these tiny bunk rooms with no space and no room, and with air conditioning that barely worked, God wanted me to remember that other people needed grace. Our other students in the student ministry, other leaders, the other church that was there, they needed grace as well, and God wanted me to stop focusing on myself and on this resume self that I was wanting to put out there, and God's like, I'm just going to burn that out of you. You'll have a week in the heat. You'll forget all about that. You see, because God's grace is for the humble. Notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What? That doesn't even make sense. As I was studying this, I noted that when you look at the words, the Greek words that Paul uses, and then you look at the commentators, and notice that God is saying that God's power is exhibited, its most perfect manifestation, in my weakness. It is like how the dark helps to exhibit the light, or how salt brings out sweetness. You see, when I am weak, God can show up and be powerful. When I am weak, God can show up and just rain grace down upon me. When I am weak and poor, God is seen to be rich and powerful. James chapter 4, verse 6, we read, but he, that's God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, there is no need or room for grace in the heart of the self-righteous and self-justified. There's just no need, no room for grace. You see, if you're trying to rely on yourself to have that good impression, to make it through the day, you're not going to last, because there is no need or room for grace in the heart of the self-righteous or the self-justified. Perhaps this week you've had to put up with some family and you're like, I'm just at my limit. I think I can make it one more day. Or perhaps you've been tired of just baking and cooking and you're like, I can't taste one more sweet thing or I might kill myself. And you can't take any more complaining about it because you're working hard anyway. And you might be thinking, man, if I can just get through to Monday, I gotta go back to work. Thank God. But see, if you try to rely on yourself, you'll find that there's no need or room for grace in your own heart. You see, C.S. Lewis put it brilliantly. He said, being humble isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. You see, grace is for the humble. Paul goes on to say in verse 10, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, with insult, with hardships, with persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, God's grace is for the humble. Because here's the ironic catch. You can't get grace until you admit that you don't deserve it. And when you realize you don't deserve grace, you'll start to give it away. You begin to give grace to other people who also ironically don't deserve it. And then somehow you'll get grace in abundance. God will pour out his grace on you as you start to give it away, admitting that you don't deserve it and that you're giving it away to people who don't deserve it, because grace by nature is for someone else. Grace by nature is for other people. What might that look like, Jason? Let me give you some ideas. Grace might be holding the door for someone you don't even know, even though you're running late on time. Grace might be smiling when inside you feel like you'd much rather frown. Grace might be giving someone extra patience when you have none left to give. Grace might be shoveling your neighbor's driveway even though they've never said thank you again. Grace might be baking that extra batch of cookies even though you're exhausted. Grace might be letting that guy merge even though you just want to get home. Grace might be making conversation with your in-laws even when they're rude to you. Grace might be hugging someone you've been estranged from for years, even though they've never made a move to fix a relationship. Grace might be asking for forgiveness when you're pretty sure the other person is in the wrong. Grace might be loving the unlovable or giving to someone who doesn't even acknowledge that you exist. It's hard. You see, when I acknowledge that I don't deserve God's grace, I will discover God's grace is available and abundant for my every need. When I acknowledge that I don't deserve God's grace, I can't demand it, I can't hoard it, it doesn't belong to me, it's a gift from God for me. When I am weak and pathetic and pitiful and just like, God, I got nothing left. And God's like, great, here, have some grace. Have some grace in your time of need. Then suddenly I'm like, wow, it's available. This is what I had to do all along. God's like, well, now I want you to appreciate it. Now you'll appreciate it. It's available and it's abundant for your every need. In fact, it's so abundant, God's like, hey, just give it away. Give it away to some other people. They need it too. They need it too. God's grace comes when I acknowledge I don't deserve God's grace, and then I discover God's grace is available and abundant for my every need. For my every need. Brendan Manning wrote in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, when I get honest, I admit I am a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and I get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. Sounds like me too. I am trusting and suspicious. I am honest and I still play games. To live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark. In admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am and what God's grace means. The gospel of grace nullifies our adoration of televangelists, charismatic superstars, and local church heroes, he goes on to write. It obliterates the two-class citizenship theory operative in many American churches. For grace proclaims the awesome truth that all is gift. All is gift. All that is good is ours, not by right, but by the sheer bounty of a gracious God. While there is much we have earned, our degree and our salary, our home and garden and a good night's sleep, all this is possible only because we have been given so much, Manning writes. Life itself, eyes to see and hands to touch, a mind to shape ideas and a heart to beat with love. We have been given God in our souls and Christ in our flesh. We have the power to believe where others deny, to hope where others despair, to love where others hurt. This and so much more is sheer gift. It is not reward for our faithfulness, our generous disposition, or our heroic life of prayer. My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that undeserved gift of grace in my life. Thank you that you gave grace even though I didn't deserve it. Thank you that you offer that grace so freely, so available, so accessible to me even today. Thank you that your grace abounds. It's abundant. It's sufficient for my every single need. So much so that I can give it away. Because your grace is for those who are weak and humble and poor and admit that they don't deserve it. Thank you that you gave that greatest gift of grace wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger 2,000 plus years ago. Thank you that your grace is for us, not only to have for ourselves, but to give away to others, to be a blessing of grace, to be given away. We thank you for these things. Thank you for your abundant grace. Amen.